Daniel chapter 1. There's one particular verse, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now my title's not very original, I'm afraid. I think you more than likely will guess it. Dare to be a Daniel. And of course there's that lovely little hymn which children have sung for many, many years. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. A word of warning. This message is not for the faint-hearted. Daniel was living in a foreign land, and so are we. Forget Christian Britain. Things have drastically changed. And if there is ever a day that we are called to be a Daniel, it is today. And I trust that the result of this message, we will dare to be a Daniel. Now, someone once said, it's easy to stand with a crowd, but it takes courage to stand alone. And Daniel and his three friends did exactly that. Now, can I just say, I won't pay much attention to the three friends. When we come to chapter 3, I'm sure we'll make up for it, all right? Daniel is our emphasis this evening. Daniel, for 2,500 years, has been known by millions simply because he dared to stand alone. Thousands in he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's vision, dreams. He was a man of prayer. He was thrown into the lion's den and wasn't eaten. It was a miracle. He was a man greatly beloved of God, and many, many thousands of discussions and books have been written about his visions, chapter 7 to 12. Daniel is well known. Why? Because he dared to stand alone. And when did it begin? When he was a teenager. That's when it all began, when it says in our text, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now we need to ask certain questions of this passage, chapter 1 of Daniel. Where are we? We're in Babylon. And of course, at that moment in time, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was the superpower of that particular age. Who was the king? Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Daniel would live through the reign of four kings. And when our chapter ends with this lovely thought, verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of Cyrus, it means this. He was amongst those who came into Babylon from Judah, and he saw the people go back to Judah 70 years after. So we're in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne. Next question. Why is Daniel and the people of Judah there in Babylon? Answer, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Now, when it refers to Judah, it refers to the southern part of Israel. The 10 tribes of Israel, a long time, had fallen into apostasy, and the king of Assyria had taken them away. But now it was the Judah that was going to find the judgment of God. Now, in Judah, there had been times of revival. But after the last revival, under Josiah, it went down and down into apostasy. They forgot God of Israel. They turned away from his word. And they worshipped other gods. And God warned them what was going to happen. Jeremiah came along and said, if you do not repent of your sin, the king of Babylon will come and he will take you away and you'll be in captivity 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. First of all, King Nebuchadnezzar came and surrounded Jerusalem and then captured Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He took away all the gold that was in the temple back to Babylon. And Judah without the temple is Judah without God. He destroyed Jerusalem and then he took captive all these people and they went back to Babylon. And the land of Judah was deserted because all the people, if they were not killed by Nebuchadnezzar, they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and went to Babylon. So that's why they are there, in Babylon. One last question. I haven't got the answer for this one. Perhaps someone will like me afterwards, but I don't think you will. Who was the father and mother of Daniel? Answer? We don't know. Were they alive? Or were they dead? We just do not know. All we know is this. Daniel was a godly young man. Some have reckoned he may have been only 14, 15, 16 years of age when he went into Babylon. But here is a godly young man. Dare we suggest? His mum and dad taught him well. Can we suggest? They prayed for him well. Can we suggest, which we can say certainly, God in his good grace saved this young man, Daniel, who had been influenced by mum and dad from the word of God. What a wonderful testimony that is. And here we find this godly young man in Babylon. So that first point is simple. The place where Daniel was. Second point, the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. Now verses 3 and 4. All the brightest and best of the children of Judah, that they might be in the king's palace. They would be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And it was a 3-year course. That's what was happening. Now what happens to Daniel and his three friends when they come to Babylon? Number one, they have a new home. Not only in Babylon, but in the palace of Babylon. Number two, they have new names given to them. Now it's interesting that their old names reflected the very person of the God of Israel. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, God is gracious. Mishael meant, God is without equal. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper. But the new names that were given them by Nebuchadnezzar spoke of his gods. And every one of their names meant one of the gods of Babylon. So they were given new names, which reflected the many gods of Babylon. New names made them mean they were new citizens of Babylon. They were given new clothing, that they might look like Babylonians. They were given a new language, that they might speak like the Babylonians. They were given new knowledge, that they would think like the Babylonians. And can we just say, the education system was very good, no doubt, what the things they learned. So they were given new knowledge, a good education. They were offered a new diet, so they would eat like Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar's great plan was to give them a new religion so they would worship the gods of Babylon. But Daniel said no. And our great verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now you know what the word defile means: to pollute, to stain, to corrupt, and to be made unclean. He purposed in his heart. Now, the great plan of Nebuchadnezzar was this: to make the boys from Judah to forget all about the God of Israel, about the law of God, about the spirituality of God, about the morals of God, about the temple worship which God had ordained, and so change their minds and their hearts that they would worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. It was nothing more than a process of brainwashing. He wanted to eradicate from these boys' minds every thought of the God of Israel, his law and his morals, and give them a new God. What's the plan of the devil? It's to blind men and women, boys and girls, from the great truths of the gospel. And so often, his harvest area is with the young. Let me explain to you. Many years ago, I don't know if it still happens, but the Roman Catholic Church used to say this: you give us your children until they're 7, and we've got them for life. Now you speak to an older person, in their eyes, who's been a Roman Catholic all their life, the Roman Catholic Church can't do anything wrong. It's always right. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church used to say: you give us your children, we'll educate them in the doctrines of the church, and we'll have them for life. Hitler understood this principle. It was the Nebuchadnezzar policy. In the 1920s, he formed a youth movement. And Hitler's youth movement was indoctrinated with Nazi ideology. So when it came to the war, they would do anything for their leader. That's what Hitler did. The primitive Methodist Church was a vibrant spiritual church at the end of the 1800s. They sent some of their young men to theological college. In the theological college, there were professors who didn't believe the Bible. Universalism, liberalism. And these young men came back and got into the pulpits of the primitive Methodist churches, and the primitive Methodist church died. All the zeal and all the fervency was taken away because of wrong doctrine. The Nebuchadnezzar policy is with us today. You think about what is happening in our nation. Our young people go into a school, they are taught there is no God. We're a product of evolution. Christianity is sidelined. All the religions are elevated, and they are taught different morality. As long as it's a loving relationship, that's okay. But don't speak against it, or else it will be hate speech. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not talking about teenagers. We are talking about little tots, young people. And what will happen to our nation? It will be disastrous. It's the Nebuchadnezzar policy. Change the mind while children are young, and it will be destructive to the whole of society. And the devil's policy, of course, in our land, the land of the Reformation, the land of revival, is to eradicate Christianity from our land. And folk, it's happening before us. It's the Nebuchadnezzar plan. It's the Nebuchadnezzar policy. Change the mind of the young. Young people, can I just say, if you're in a Christian home and you've been taught good things, you ought to praise the Lord. You ought to thank God. And we meet young people in the open air. Do you know something? Their lives are ruined already. It's awful. What you see. And some of these young people, your heart goes out for them, but they don't have a chance in life. The Nebuchadnezzar plan was to change the mind of the young. Point number three. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now there's a lovely proverb. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel's heart. And Daniel said, I'm not going to give it to you, Nebuchadnezzar, because it belongs to God. It's God's heart. He is my God. And here's the one I want to follow. Now Nebuchadnezzar could change their names, but he couldn't change their heart. Now, in this little chapter here, we find one or two amazing things. Daniel and his friends take a stand. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now they weren't the only ones who came from Judah. There was others as well. Others in the palace of the king. But why is it just these four lads taking a stand for God? Now if you haven't learnt this in your Christian life, well when you do, you'll be shocked, okay? There'll be times when you take a stand as a Christian. Might be college, maybe in the workplace, in the office, it may even be in a church. And you'll take a stand for a clear Christian principle. But you'll look around. Who else is standing with me? All of a sudden other Christians or professing Christians seems to disappear in the woodwork. And it's a solemn, solemn fact. Why do professing Christians at times keep quiet when there's a glorious opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? One, is it because they like keeping the peace? They don't want to get into an argument. They don't want to be one who is known as a Christian. And are they ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because of being popular? Everyone likes being popular. But when you're a Christian, your allegiance is for the Lord Jesus Christ and not to those round about you. Or is it because They want promotion. Do you know something? Those temptations come. But we're going to learn that Daniel got promotion in a very wonderful way. Not because he compromised, but because he stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now there are three things we need to think about. Why wouldn't he partake of the king's meat? Well, it could have been because Daniel was under the law of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. God had said, there are certain meats that as a Jew, you mustn't eat. And you mustn't eat the blood. And if Daniel ate something which was against the law of Leviticus chapter 11, and to eat it with the blood, he would have sinned against God and made himself unclean. So the first thing is this. He wasn't going to sin against God. The second thing was this. He would lose his separation. Why had God given them all these laws about what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat? Well, God gave them all these laws to say that they were a separate people. God had chosen that nation to be his, and they were to show the world that they were different because they were God's people. And if Daniel was to eat that meat which was unclean, and against the law of Leviticus chapter 11, he would lose his separation. Daniel said, I am God's person and I'm not going to compromise because I want everyone to know that I'm a follower of the God of Israel. So he wouldn't lose his separation. The third thing is this. If Daniel ate the meat of Nebuchadnezzar, he would be setting foot on Satan's territory. What do I mean by that? See, this is what happened. When they were about to have a meal, the meat would be offered to their God. Their God, which is no God at all, would be acknowledged for giving them the meat. And they would worship their God over the meat. And Daniel said to himself, I am not going to enter into Satan's territory. The three principles, there was a battle on. Daniel was fighting the battle. Now get this big picture. What was happening in the book of Daniel is this. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to stamp out the very people of the Jews. If he could get them to compromise, he'd got them. But Daniel said, I won't sin against my God. Daniel said, I won't lose my separation. And Daniel said, I won't enter into Satan's territory. I will remain faithful to the God of Israel. There was Daniel, the man for the hour. Just think about it. If God's people were swept off the face of the earth because they lost their distinction as the people of God, they'd be gone. There would be no saviour to come into the world. So this is a big battle. This is the battle between light and darkness, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And God had his man for the hour. This young lad by the name of Daniel. Now, in the story of Daniel, there are three important principles we have just discovered. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to be a Daniel? Do you really want to be a Daniel? Think with me about these three clear principles from the Word of God. How do we live the Christian life? Answer, just like Daniel. By principle. By the principles of the Word of God. Why did Daniel come to that position? Because the law of God was governing his thinking, and a love for God was that which made him stand. We're governed by the principles of God's word. Let me read a verse. We all know it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me think with you about those three principles. Daniel said, I will not partake, because if I do, I will sin against God and become unclean. I just recently read a book written by a Church of England man. It was called The Noble Liar. The subtitle was How and Why the BBC Distorts the News to Promote a Liberal Agenda. It's a fascinating book. What was Nebuchadnezzar trying to do? He was trying to change the mind of those three lads. How come? I'm going to sit you on the edge of your seat now. How come Boris Johnson can live in number 10 with his girlfriend? Years ago, people would have been horrified at the thought. But no one seems to be horrified today. I remember in the 1970s, on the front page of the newspaper, people were horrified when a swear word was uttered on the television. But no one blinks today. Why is it? Our minds have been changed. Our minds have been conditioned to accept certain things. We've gone down as a nation the path of compromise. Now, the first time you compromise, it's a bit of a struggle. The next time, it's a bit easier. And the next time, it gets easier. Until you've gone down the path of compromise so many times, you do not have a problem. And that's what's happened to our land. The mind of the people has been changed. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. What has changed the people's mind? I think we'd all agree, you might have to think twice about this one. It's been the television. It's been the television. It's pumped into people's minds what people now think. It's been the path of compromise. It's been a drip, drip to change people's mind. Years ago, well, 50, 40 years ago, there was a popular illustration in the pulpits of our land. It went something like this. I don't think people dare use it today, but I do. I don't care, I just do it. A good brethren man, he orders a television. On the day of the delivery, the man walks down the path with the television in the box. And across the box, it's got, bring in the world into your home. When the brethren man saw those words, he said, I'm not letting the world come into my home to pollute it. And he sent his television back. Now Christians have taken two issues, two principles about television. Some have said, we're not having one. Others have said, we'll have one, but it will be governed by Christian principle. It won't be on all the time, because it's a time waster. But we will not allow blasphemy from the television to pollute our home. We will not allow immorality to pollute our home. Now both those principles, ones who don't have the telly and one who do, they're fighting the same battle. And we respect both positions. Because we do not want in our Christians' home the name of God to be blasphemed. We do not want our minds to be polluted. And we do not want the minds of our children to be polluted by such things. That is the plan of Nebuchadnezzar, to change the mind of the people. Daniel said, I'm not going to sin against my God by polluting my life with an unclean thing. The second principle, I'm not going to surrender my separation. The wonderful truth is this. God has come and he has saved the Christian. I am my Lord's and he is mine. I've been saved from this wretched world. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'm separated from the world, but I'm separated to God. All that is in Christ is mine. And what the world cannot give, Christ gives more abundantly. And it's wonderful to be a Christian. Now what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's putting the pressure on. If only they surrender their separation, I've got them. And he would have done. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He wouldn't surrender his separation. I wonder, have you surrendered your separation? Remember our verse, there's only one thing that can change our minds. And it's not this world, it's the word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Years ago, and I'll tell you how long it was ago, it was on a cassette. It was passed round to us, church in America. Everyone was talking in that church about a great family film. And the pastor thought, what's this film all about? Everyone's saying how good it is. I better watch it. And he did. And he was horrified. It was all revolving round about an immoral relationship. And the name of God was blasphemed many times. On the Sunday service, he got up and spoke to his congregation about the film, what they'd been watching. And then he offered his resignation. He said, I have failed to teach you the path of holiness and the path of separation. I'm not quite sure what happened. I don't think he did resign in the end because the congregation repented of that particular sin. Don't surrender your separation. The third thing, will I tread on Satan's territory? Now, Daniel knew where this was all leading to. Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to bow before his God and forget all about the God of the Bible. He knew where it was all leading. C.H. Spurgeon, at the end of his life, warned the Baptist Union where it was going. And no one took any notice apart from a few. And Spurgeon could see where it was leading, and that's where it led. There came a time after his death when the Word of God was no longer taught in the pulpit. I'll put it bluntly, the lies of the devil were. And the atonement was despised, the deity of Christ was undermined, and they lost the gospel. Spurgeon could see where it was leading. They forsook the word of God. When I used to run the Young Life group in Bedford, I got into trouble. Many times I get into trouble, but never mind. I introduced a chorus. It was when all the modern choruses were coming out. And a man afterwards came up to me and said, "You were wrong to use that, you know." Well, I thought it was a bit extreme at the time. Now, he could see something which I couldn't see. And if he was to come back today, he would say, "David, I told you, didn't I?" And he'd be right. Evangelicalism has been drastically changed by the introduction of certain music. And what has it led? It's leading to a generation which is shallow, worldly, and has lost the principle of separation and drifting into oblivion. Now, this is all very powerful stuff. I ask you to think about it. About anything you do. Will I sin against God by doing this? Will I lose my separation to God? And will I be treading on Satan's territory? But these are real issues. A little while ago, a man sent me an email. He said to me, "Can't get the men to pray in my prayer meeting. What do you do about it?" Well, I don't really know. I sent him a little article actually, but that was all I could do. A little while later, I was asked to speak at one of their social evenings. It was a quiz evening. Oh, did the Christians get excited? I was absolutely hopeless at this quiz. Shall I tell you why? I didn't know anything about the soaps on television. I didn't know anything about the popular music. And I didn't know anything about the films. But a lot of the professing Christians there knew all about them. Shall I tell you something? Now, some of you are thinking, "Oh, this man has got a bee in his bonnet tonight." Well, I haven't. I am fighting for the spirituality of a church. Our churches are being drained of spirituality because of worldliness within. We're feeding ourselves on the world instead of feeding ourselves on the Word of God and all the means of grace that is given to us. We get more excited about the world than we do about God and about His Saviour. And about his word. I'm going to now move on to my fourth point. We learn from our chapter a providence from God. A providence from God. Now you should all know this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. God says, "They that honour me, I will honour." That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? God honouring someone. But we need to honour him. This is what Daniel was doing. He purposed in his heart, he was honouring God. And God says, if you honour me, I will honour you. Now that's wonderful. Verse 9 tells us, and God brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Do you remember Joseph in Genesis? How the Lord was with Joseph. That's a lovely phrase. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Daniel. And the Lord can be with you in this hostile world. And that's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with you. And God says, if you honour me, I will honour you. And Daniel took courage. And he made his stand. He went to the eunuch and asked him to do something. Now, it's worth remembering, Daniel had been brought into favour. I don't think it was all of God. God had given him a lovely, godly character. He was courteous. He was kind. He went the second mile. He won the heart of the eunuch. And that should be ours. A conduct in this world. We should show a godliness, a thoughtfulness to others. And as a result, he won, by God's grace, the eunuch. And they made this agreement. He says, look, for 10 days, can we eat pulse? Now, pulse was more likely vegetables. Sometimes people say it might have been a vegetable soup or something. Now, of course, the eunuch was greatly disturbed. He says, look, if you're ill at the end of it, he says, my head's going to come off. But he allowed them 10 days, and they were fairer and fatter than those who had been eating the meat. God honours those that honour him. You might think, God, if you knew some of the battles I were in, if you knew what it meant for me to make a stand as a Christian. Well, remember, if you honour the Lord will honour you, and he'll be with you, and he'll bless you. Do you want the friendship of this world, or do you want the Lord to be with you? So for 3 years, they ate this pulse. Point number 5, and I'm nearly through. And Daniel prospered, and his three friends prospered. And verses 18 and 19, we see how they prospered. They came before Nebuchadnezzar for their examination, and the king, verse 9, and the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Isn't that wonderful? They prospered in the king's palace. Here they were in a foreign land. They stood for God, and God blessed them and prospered them in the secular world. But wait a moment. There's something else. Did you notice in verse 17? As for the 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now notice this about Daniel. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He prospered spiritually. Now it's wonderful when the Lord prospers you in business, in work. It's wonderful. But it's more wonderful if he prospers you spiritually in understanding the word of God. And remember, it all started when Daniel purposed in his heart, I will not sin against my God that it might make me unclean. I will not lose my separation despite all the pressure that is on me. and I will not enter into the territory of Satan. I will remain faithful to my God. They that honour me, God says, I will honour. Did you notice, when I started this morning, Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh by her leaf, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a wonderful promise that is. But did you notice Psalm 1? Notice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, the world, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Dare to be a Daniel. What a blessing it must have been for Daniel. And what a blessing it is for all those who follow in his train. To stand, to purpose in your heart that you will not be defiled by the things of this world. Amen. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care. With humble confidence look up and know thou hearest my prayer. 576. 576. Want a true regard, a single steady aim, unmoved by threatening or reward, to thee and thy great name, a jealous, just concern for thine immortal praise, a pure desire that all may learn the glories of thy grace. Our gracious God, we thank you for our day together. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the Lord's day. We thank you for your word that gives us great assurance, but it also brings a great challenge to stir our hearts up, to love thee more, and to follow thee more, and to stand in this wicked world for our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us each one. You know our circumstances. May we know your strength and your grace. And may we be known as those who live for thee and stand for truth and long that men and women should come to know Christ as Saviour and Lord. Look upon us in thy grace. Now may thy mercy, grace and love abide with each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.